Turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We have begun our study of the book of Ephesians. Some of you are wondering, because it took 4 weeks of preparation getting us here, but Pastor Samuel gave a powerful message and started us off a couple weeks ago as he took the first 6 verses. And if you have not heard that message, you need to hear that message by CD or get on our website. But we're going to read verse 1 again, down to verse 7 this morning, and then we're going to just kind of look at verse 7 today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We're going to stop right there this morning. As we've said earlier in some weeks past, as we go through the book of Ephesians, one thing we are not in a hurry. There is no deadline. We're going to go through this book and just look at the truths, and just like a sponge with water, we're going to squeeze everything we can out of it in learning about the wonders of Almighty God. Because what we're learning in the book of Ephesians in the first 3 chapters is everything that God has already given us. But the second 3 chapters, last 3 chapters, tell us what to do with what God has already given us. But the first 3 chapters reveal to us all we already have in the Lord. And the reason why this is so important is because Christians oftentimes, as Christians, we are praying for things that God has already given us. Lord, give us your grace. I have given you my grace. Lord, I need to know how you want me to live. I've given you all you need for life and godliness. Lord, I need direction. My word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. I mean, we pray for so many things. Lord, just provide for us. I've already provided for you. No, you don't have to be anxious. And oftentimes we're praying for these things. God says, I've already given them. It's like my children waking up in the morning, and they'll come up and they'll be in a bad mood and crying and weeping. And I said, kids, what's wrong? What are we going to eat today? You know, we're not. I said, what do you mean, what are you going to eat today? You're in my house. Yeah, but what about the bills and all? It costs so much to live. Kids, you're in my house. You don't have to worry about those things. Your food is provided. The bills are being paid. You have a roof over your head. It's my house. This is how we are. We're in the Father's house. And he has given us so much. So as we go through Ephesians, look at what we already have in God. Because the Christian walk is a walk of discovering all that we have in the kingdom of God that he's already given us. And as we look through this, Paul begins with praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you, O God, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are all those spiritual blessings he gives us in the heavenly places? He begins to delineate those all through chapter 1. These are the spiritual blessings he has given us. We are already chosen by God. How many of you have been chosen for something that was a real blessing? Remember when we had games when you were young? You know, Red Rover. Our kids don't know that game, but we, some of us know that game, or whatever those might be, you know. And you say, okay, I want Charlie or I want Ann to be on my team. We go, oh, yeah, all right. He chose me. There's something about being chosen that just is elating for us. And Paul said, you are already, as Christians, chosen by God. You've already been predestined before the foundation of the world to be his own. He knew you before you were even born. He had already called you to be his very own. He has already adopted us. We are already in his house. We already belong to him. He's already made us his very own. And Samuel went to Romans chapter 8 when it talked about we've been predestined to be conformed to his image before we were even born. God had us in mind already. And he didn't choose us because we were cute or charismatic, or righteous. He chose us only because he loved us. It was an only an act of His will, had nothing to do with our behavior or anything else, because He chose us before the foundation of the world. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, what shall we say to all of this? He goes on, if God be for us, who can be against us? I praise you, Almighty God. You know, we don't have to understand the doctrine of election. It's amazing. Paul dives right in to one of the most controversial doctrines in the church today, the doctrine of election and predestination. But he unapologetically goes right into it. He doesn't open it for questions. He says, this was God. This was His will. Enjoy it. Have you ever asked God to explain Himself? Why are you doing this? Or why don't you do this? You know, we are these puny little specks of dust on the earth, and we want Almighty God to explain Himself to us. He's not going to explain Himself to us. You know why? Because we would not understand the answer. He is eternal. Everything He does is loving and kind, it says in Psalm 145. Loving and kind in all that He does, all of His doings. But sometimes we think, well, if you choose certain people, that's not fair. You know what God says in His Word, Isaiah 55? He says, the reason you don't understand is because my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high are the heavens above the earth? Does anybody know? Have we ever been able to discover the extent of the universe? We don't even know. It is like infinite. So God is saying, this is why we don't understand. We just have to embrace, accept, and enjoy what God has done. And we are His because of an act of His will. Isn't that awesome? I'm already there. I'm already there. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encouraged the Ephesians with these words. And then he came down to this verse 7. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Stop right there. In Him we have redemption. Now, those words meant something to the Ephesian church, much more so than they mean to us here today. You know why? Because we cannot understand redemption unless we understand slavery. Can't even begin to understand redemption till we understand slavery. And in America, we don't understand slavery anymore. We don't have slaves here. But the Ephesians understood slavery. In the Roman government at this time, it was estimated that a quarter of the population of the entire Roman government were slaves, one out of every four. Because they had conquered all these nations, and so they had all these people doing all the work for them. They came in, they were not killed because they were slaves, and they needed their work. And that was it. So when Paul was talking about redemption, they had a context with which to understand that we don't have here today. So let's look at this whole area of the relationship between redemption and slavery. Because once we understand and get a grasp of that, we will be able to understand the tremendous work Jesus did as our Redeemer, as our Redeemer. We just sang that song here from 2013 that talked about my Redeemer. But there are less and less songs coming out that talk about redemption and our Redeemer. Much more so back in the 70s and the 80s, because I think we're losing the sense of what that means, okay, of Him being our Redeemer. So let's look at this. Redemption means to repurchase or to buy back goods or prisoners that were captive, or to ransom, or to release. To redeem means to purchase back, to liberate, to rescue from captivity or bondage. And in the Bible, whenever we see redemption or redeem, it always means for the purchasing of a slave in view of that slave's freedom. Okay? Freeing the slave from being a slave to being a free person with a free will. My Redeemer, when Job was hurting, he'd lost everything in the midst of his grief and his sorrow. You know the story of Job. In one day, he lost all of his children. They were killed. All of his family killed. Can you imagine that? And then all of his possessions were taken. He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost everything that he thought was from the blessing of God at that time. And then he lost his health. He lost all of his friends. He's hurting, wounded, scraping the sores and the boils off of his skin with a piece of glass. Can't even imagine the pain Job was in. And at the depth of his pain, Job chapter 19, what gives him strength? He says, this one thing I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Understanding redemption. Even Job, before the time of Christ, understanding that God was the only one that could deliver him, gave him peace in the midst of his grief, even. David, when David was thinking about the greatness of God's creation, and he says, oh God, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies are your handiwork. And he's going through Psalm 19, and he's talking about the tremendous creation of God. And then he focuses on the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. It enlightens the eyes. It rejoices the heart. And he's talking about God's creation and God's Word. It's a psalm of praise. But he ends that psalm with some very important words. Last verses in Psalm 19 says, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock, and what else? And my Redeemer. My Redeemer. See, David not only knew the Lord as his shepherd, he knew the Lord as his Redeemer. Do we really understand what that means? See, David understood slavery. They knew slaves. They had a context to understand redemption. We don't have a context here in America like they had. Slaves. What is a slave? Okay. Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, Webster's 1828, I use that a lot, as you know. A slave is a person who is wholly subject to the will of another. I don't think anybody in this room has ever been a slave. Is there anybody? Where your will has been wholly subject to somebody else. In other words, you don't have a will. You can't wear what you want. You can't go where you want. You can't do what you want. You have no hope of improving your life. No school. Nothing. Zippo. And you will have to do whatever you're told to do for the rest of your life. And so will your children and your children's children. A person whose services, whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. One who has lost the power of resistance is a slave. One who has lost the power of resistance. That's an interesting definition there. My wife and I last week went to see the movie Unbroken. Because it was the Elvis, and for $15 you can get popcorn, a big pop, and two movie tickets. We wait till the movies get to the Elvis. That's just us. But powerful movie, more powerful book, is about Louis Zamperini. But one of the things in the movie that was portrayed is the cruel treatment of the prisoners, and how at first, when they went into prison, they were just really thinking about ways to get out, but after a while they lost all their power to resist. They had been beaten so cruelly, and deprived, and starved, they didn't even want to go on. And that's what slavery is like. You lose your power to resist. Now God tells us that we are slaves. Every one of us are slaves. All mankind are slaves. Not necessarily physically, but we're all slaves to a cruel slave master. We're going to find that out here in a minute. Also in the Roman culture, this is in the Roman culture because in the Jewish culture, you could be a bond slave. You could be a slave by choice if you loved your masters. But in the Roman culture, they didn't care about life. You know, as soon as you weren't good enough to help them, you were killed. They just wanted the young, strong ones. That's all. If a slave was married and had children, the children would automatically become slaves. Young children were sometimes killed by their parents rather than let them become slaves because of the cruel treatment. Because they had no hope of improving their life. Once a slave, always a slave. It's thought that 25% of the Romans were slaves. A rich man in Rome might own as many as 500 slaves. An emperor, 20,000, to do whatever you wanted them to do. They were at your beck and call. They weren't people. They were commodities. They were property, like animals, just to be used and discarded or sold. That's slavery. So that's the picture of slavery in the physical. God depicts us as all being slaves in our spiritual, emotional realm. And we see that in the scriptures. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus. Here you have one of the first pictures of redemption. Here the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. When Joseph went to Egypt, the children of Israel for that generation had it pretty nice in Cush. And life was good. But when that Pharaoh died who had put Joseph in that place, and Joseph died, another Pharaoh grew up, and that Pharaoh enslaved the children of Israel for many years. And it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." The interesting thing about that is back in Genesis chapter 15, we've studied this before, God told Abram, before his name was Abraham, that he was going to make a great nation of him before he ever had Isaac. And he said, "And this great nation that I'm going to make through your seed will one day be in a foreign land, and for 400 years they'll be in slavery, but I will deliver them with a mighty arm." God told that to Abram hundreds of years before the children of Israel were ever there. Isn't God awesome? How many believe he's still in control? Do we get anxious about the world situation and where the world's going to go? God is still in charge. He is still in charge. In Exodus chapter 6, go over a couple other pages. So the children of Israel are in slavery. God speaks to Moses in chapter 6, verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty.'" The Hebrew word there is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. "But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Verse 6, "So therefore, say to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you.'" There's that word, redeem you. To deliver out of slavery, out of the groaning, out of the pain. And that's what God does, and that's what he's done for us. So in the New Testament, you have these pictures of redemption and slavery synonymously throughout the New Testament, oftentimes within the same verse or a verse close by, because without understanding slavery, we can't understand redemption. But if we understand slavery, we rejoice in the redemption. We thank God that he's our Redeemer, because we understand what he's delivered us from. In 1 John chapter 5:19, it says to the Christians, John was writing to Christians, he says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There's the slave master right there, Satan. It's called Satan, it's called the devil, it's called the evil one. The Bible reveals that the whole world is in his power. He's the God of this world. We would never know that except that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and he reveals to us what's truly going on. He came to bring the truth about life. So there's an invisible realm, there's an invisible taskmaster, and he enslaves people. We are born under his control. We're going to learn more about that as we look into Ephesians chapter 2. But then in John 5:18, it says, and here's the redemption part, you always see these two close by, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." So God delivers us from the power of Satan, and he delivers us so Satan cannot get to us unless we let him and open the door. Aren't we glad we don't do that anymore as Christians? Well, many ways we open the door to Satan. We're going to find that out in Ephesians when we get to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, one of the key ways the Bible says that we open the door wide in our lives and in our homes and families to Satan? Through anger. It says, "Be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Right there. Wow. So if we hold a grudge for over a day, guess what? We've said, "Satan, come on in and have a field day with me." How dumb is that? They're all just kind of staring at me here right now. God has set us free from that. In Titus chapter 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Here's the picture of the enslavement. Titus 3:3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Anybody here remember those days? I do. I lived there. I didn't realize I was a slave to my passions and sins and disobedience and envy and hatred. I didn't know that, but that's what I was. I had no hope of recovery. I didn't think there was a possibility of changing. I was in a survival mode. For me, it happened, I began down the road I went at a young age. I was born in a real loving Italian home. Great memories when I was young, but when I got into elementary school, I lived in Walsenburg, Colorado. Anybody know where Walsenburg is? Okay. In the 1950s, Walsenburg was a very rough town. No one liked to get stranded in Walsenburg, Colorado. You know, 25 bars in that little town. Alcoholism was off the charts. Gangs in there. So here I am, little Cub Scout, 10 years old, walking to school. Got my little blue Cub Scout uniform on, a little red necktie. And I have my 50 cents in my pocket for my Cub dues. And I'm walking to school after lunch because I lived close to the school. I could walk back and forth. And walk by this alley. These two guys jump out, grab me, put a knife to my throat, drag me into the alley, bam, 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 beat me up, grab the money out of my pocket, glare at me, and run away. Okay? I'm 10 years old. I made it to school. I'm shaking in my desk there. I'm just overwhelmed, terrified at that. But that did something to me. It began to harden me. And I vowed I will never let that happen again. So I went home. My dad used to be a boxer. We had a speed bag in our garage and a weight bag. And I went in and I started working out, because I was going to defend myself. That would never happen to me again. And I started getting hard. And I started getting hateful. And a couple years later, I'm swimming. Got a swimming pool there in Walsenburg Public Pool. And there was a gang there, and this leader of the gang was just staring at me all morning long. I don't know why me. I never saw him before. Just glaring at me when I walked by. So here I go into the locker, get all dressed. I go to walk out, and here's his gang right there by the gate waiting for me. And I couldn't get out. I had no way out, nowhere to run. And they started to come at me. You know, I didn't want to do anything. I wanted to leave. But I had no choice. You know when you corner an animal, what happens? And I dropped my bag, and I ran to him and overpowered him, beat him up, and that was the last time they messed with me. But I didn't want to do that. And I just got more angry, and it was like I had to watch out for myself. And all this stuff started coming into my life. I didn't see it as enslavement, but it caused a lot of pain and destruction in my life. Then I started drinking. Then I got into drugs, you know, and as you know, I became a drug dealer, and I was arrested and had all kinds of problems with the law in my life because I had this hardness in me. This is exactly what Titus is talking about here. And I didn't know I was enslaved till my Redeemer came to me in 1974. And he lifted me out of that miry, yucky pit that I was in that I didn't even know I was in. Because I didn't know anything but darkness. You know when you're in darkness, you don't know anything but darkness? And he brought me out and he put my feet on solid ground, Psalm 40, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to him. And I didn't have to sing the blues anymore. A whole world is in the power of the devil. We are enslaved and we are self-destructing and we battle with anger and bitterness and hatred and worry and doubt and anxieties and fears. And that's all part of that realm of and domain of Satan and darkness. But it says there in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but God, I love this verse. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. How many rejoice with that? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So it wasn't anything that we did that turned God's head. It was because He was merciful. He chose to be merciful to you and me as Christians. By the washing of regeneration, that's new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, our minds begin to be renewed, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Praise God for that. That's redemption. He's our Redeemer. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You know what that means? That means we really don't have a will of our own. We think we do. We think we're in charge. We're not in charge. We are following Satan like the Pied Piper. We have no hope of anything else. We think it's all life is all about us. Satan just wrings his hands. He loves every bit of it because he's got every person outside of the realm of Christianity. But Jesus goes on to say, after he who practices sin is a slave to sin, but so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. See, freedom is freedom from slavery. If we don't understand slavery, we don't understand freedom and redemption. So only as we understand the depth of where we were can we really say, Jesus, thank you that you are my Redeemer. And I know my Redeemer lives. He has delivered me from that lifestyle that enslaved me and controlled me. I had feelings. How many of you remember when times you were angry and didn't know why you're angry, you're just mad, you know? Or worried or anxiety, or filled with anxiety or wanted to get even, filled with revenge. Man, I grew up with so much revenge in me at times. We were in a cage, in a cell. The trap that we're in, the darkness that we are in with no way out. In fact, it's so dark, we become so accustomed to it, we give up our resistance. We not only don't resist it anymore, we actually embrace it. Darkness of the pit that we're in, just a little view of that. And that can manifest itself in many ways. It can be an alcohol addiction that you started realizing it was wrong, and then it gets control of your life, a drug addiction. It can be bitterness, a hurt, a wound, a sexual abuse in your past. Put you into that deep, dark place, and you think you can never get out of that. It manifests itself in many ways in our life. But praise God, there is a Redeemer. The only one that could open the door for us. The only one that could free us. Jesus did that. Couldn't free ourselves. All we can do outside of the Lord is mark time. Just mark time. But in Christ, we have life. We have purpose. We have a destiny. We have a hope. We got everything in Him, right? He's already given us that. He's our Redeemer. And it goes on to say here, too, in Galatians chapter 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why would anybody want to go back into that cell? Once you're free to go out of that cell. But that's what we do as Christians oftentimes, because we forget the tremendous, devastating hold of sin. So we actually, even though we're free, even though Christ has redeemed us, we tend to go back into the very things that enslaved us one time. If God has set you free from an immoral lifestyle, why would you ever play with pornography on the Internet? That's dumb. That's dumb. Why would you do that? You're going back in. You're submitting again to a yoke of slavery with those images and the way that that causes you to have a warped attitude toward every relationship with the opposite sex. Why would you ever do that? God has set you free from homosexuality or lesbianism, which we have in our church here, and we have through the years seen that. Why would you ever go back and play around with that? This is what Galatians 5 says. We're not going to return again to a yoke of slavery. If you had a problem with money in the past, greed, why would you ever want to go back to that? You're free to give now. The resources God gives you, we're free. He in the sense that Son sets free is what? Free indeed. We're free indeed. Our Redeemer has set us free from that yoke of slavery. So we see this throughout a scripture in Romans chapter 6. It said, sin will not have dominion over you any longer. It had dominion over you at one time. But it doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Now you can yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness, no longer to sin. What freedom we have. But so many Christians really don't grasp the concept of redemption. And so we don't take sin seriously because we don't understand the enslavement that we were in and the freedom we have in Christ. It's a prayer that we need to lift up to God is, oh God, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law and your word. Help me to understand redemption, that you are my Redeemer, and what you have done for me. We have redemption, Paul said to the Ephesians church, through his blood, and through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. This is what redemption is, because sin enslaves us. Jesus said we're enslaved to sin. John said we're enslaved to sin. Paul said we're enslaved to sin. That's what sin does. Paul understood this so much in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I want to do right, there's a draw to do the thing that's wrong. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We have the victory in him. That's the wrestling that Paul even understood. Paul moved from self-righteousness to understanding the slavery of sin. So sin, and as we know these passages here, many of us here know these, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you from God so that he does not hear. The problems in the world is not terrorism or corruption or Wall Street or poverty or sex trafficking. Those are symptoms of the problem. The problem is separation from our Creator. We are separated from the life of God. And there's no way to restore that relationship except through Jesus Christ, who's delivered us and set us free, our Redeemer. Sin separates us from God. The shedding of blood is required for the forgiveness of sin. God is the one that ordained that. God created the universe. He created man. He created woman. When man sinned against God, it required the death. Something had to die to pay the price for man's sin. So Adam and Eve, they covered themselves in their shame with little fig leaves or leaves of some sort. But what did God do? What did he cover them with? The skin of an animal. Right away, an animal had to die to cover their shame. And God ordained that from the very point of creation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. When I was first a Christian and I was reading through the Bible, I thought, blood, 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 blood. What is all this blood? I didn't realize why you needed blood. You know, can you imagine the sacrifices of Israel? You know, when we come to church to worship, it's pretty neat and clean in here. We've got people who do a great job. I mean, but it's nice. And it's not smelly, and it's... The only sacrifice we have to bring before God is what? The sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise is all we have. But when you worshiped in the times of Israel, it was messy. Animals, hundreds of animals, morning and evening sacrifices. How many of us hunt? You ever field-dressed game? It didn't smell too good. My grandfather put a railroad beam across our garage and had holes in it, and we would hang all of our game. There's always deer and elk and antelope, and something's always hanging in our garage. And I had all my nails for all my rabbits, and we were a big hunting family. But, you know, it smelled in there. I mean, the blood all over the place all the time. Flies. Isn't it nice to come to worship and you don't have any flies around here? Why did God do that? Why was there so much blood and killing of innocent animals? Because God said, I could not dwell in your midst, but that the blood would make atonement for your sin. The seriousness of sin was depicted every day when innocent animals had to die so that we could dwell with God. In the evangelical Christianity today, we're losing our sense of the seriousness of sin. And because of that, we lose our sense of the slavery of sin, which then we lose our sense of the redemption of Almighty God and what he's done for us. Jesus put away our sin by the shedding of his own blood, the Lamb of God, without blemish or spot. So that God says, I will forgive your sin and I will remember it no more. Wow. Is that awesome? Lord, I'm so sorry for the sin I committed 25 years ago. Doug, must have asked forgiveness. I don't remember that. God has the power to forget. We don't have the power to forget. But when God says, I remember your sin no more, we are so free. And we do not have to shrink back in shame when we're in the presence of God. Say, oh God, you know, you don't really know me. Yeah, God really knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And in all of our uglies, he loves us anyway. You know, I wrestle with this as a pastor. God, you knew I would be troubled before you called me to be a pastor. You knew my weaknesses before that. You've got a sense of humor calling me to be in a position like this. You know, but God does it not because of anything we are, because that's what he wants. Paul starts Ephesians with saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It wasn't his righteousness, his goodness, his education. It was simply because God wanted to do that. And in that, we rejoice. Oh God, you've blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. Thank you, Lord, and for what we're learning about this. In closing, this is a really important point for today, I think, in looking at this in Scripture, because we are losing our sense of sin and its seriousness, definitely in the body of Christ. I like what R.C. Sproul wrote in his commentary on this verse. Put it in your notes. I'm going to read it. He says, Sproul says, "It seems as if people today want a Christianity without redemption." What does that mean? People want a Christianity without redemption. Well, a Christianity without the need for redemption is a Christianity that believes that everyone's going to be in heaven anyway. No one really needs to be redeemed because we're all going to be in heaven. That's called universalism. Or it's called inclusionism. Or it's called ultimate reconciliation. You put any label you want on it, but it means that one day everyone's going to end up in heaven. So there is no real need for God's election or his purpose or his predestination or his redemption or the blood that would be applied to our lives. There's no need for that. And so there's a heresy in the church based on feelings that the evangelical church is embracing today. What do I mean by based on feelings? Someone will say, well, I just don't feel that a loving God would send anybody to hell. That just does not make sense to me. Well, a good scripture for you. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. We can't rely on our own understanding. Well, I just don't feel God would do that. Well, he does. He does do that. Not everyone's going to go to a better place when they die. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Jesus revealed that to us. Most are going to be in hell, many are going to be in heaven, and the only way to get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That blood applied to our depraved, disgusting, abominable, sinful nature that God removed from us so we could have access into his holy presence. Praise God that we are redeemed. And when Paul wrote that to the Ephesians, that meant something to them. In him we have redemption. We have redemption. And the greatest point in Revelation, the Sproul was talking about as to how serious is sin. Look what Jesus had to pay, the price he had to pay to free us from our sin. God takes sin seriously, we take sin seriously too. And the more we understand the enslavement of it, the more we rejoice in God our Savior. So the Ephesian church, Paul knew, needed to know right away that because they were so successful, the Ephesian church was so full of life. And when we get to Revelation 2, you're going to see that. They were so much in love with God. They were making a huge impact on all of Asia at that time. And Paul reminded them, this is a work of God in your life. Every one of you are here by the work of God. Every one of you are here by the divine appointment of God. And every one of you are here because we have a Redeemer that saved us out of our slavery. Praise God for that. And he emphasized that right up front in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to close here with Psalm 107. I love this verse. It's a verse of praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay, I like that. Why should we be quiet? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. How many are grateful for that today? Praise God. Let's bow for prayer this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship and a last song as we close. Thank you, Father. And just take a couple moments in quiet right now. Think of what God's word is speaking to us. And I would say just let your heart begin to praise Jesus and thank him for what he's accomplished for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the freedom that we have in you. We thank you that sin no longer has dominion over us, and Satan no longer has dominion over us. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh God, we give you thanks for this. we give you praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we're learning all that you've already done on our behalf. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. You know the deepest cries of everyone's heart. You know the greatest challenges that individuals are facing. We don't know what that person is sensing next to us, but you do. You know everything about us. You knew us before we were even born. Thank you, O God, that you're able to meet every need in this room, whether it be healing or encouragement or conviction or life or peace or deliverance. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in our midst today, right now. And we give you praise. And Lord, there may be somebody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and maybe they have never really understood what redemption is, to know what Christ has done for them, how he has offered freedom. And God may very well be drawing you to himself this morning. If what we talked about today is making any sense to you, God is drawing you. Embrace Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, and enter into the freedom that God has paid for you. We thank you for this. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise now as we sing this last song in honor of you, O God, in honor of what you've done. And we thank you that our Redeemer lives. We give you praise, O Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.